to be in Syria at all. It has no right. And everyone wants the U.S. out. Probably even Eastern Europe, the EU probably would like the U.S. to be out. So the U.S. is working with the, other Syrian rebels, army defectors, rebel.
The Pentagon has confirmed that the Russian military conducted its second known strike in 2 months near a U.S. base in Syria. Moscow says the airstrike was conducted against a group of U.S.-backed militants in Syria near Al-Tanf. According to some reports, the U.S. then warned the terrorists to move their positions. The U.S. has used these terrorists interchangeably between Iraq and Syria to do its dirty work. It has also transported these terrorists to Afghanistan, with some reports indicating they were transported to Ukraine. The Russian strikes come at a sensitive time due to the Ukraine conflict and tensions between Moscow and Washington. The Pentagon is trying to ensure tensions don't escalate with Russian forces, including in Syria, where the two sides have operated in proximity to each other for several years. Both Russia and Syria have time and again stated that the U.S. is training former Daesh members. Moscow has even specifically stated that Washington is trying to further destabilize the country. It also says that the Al-Tanf U.S. base is illegal and that it and the area around it have become a void where terrorists operate unhindered. Since the Al-Tanf base formation, however, the United States has claimed that it's a temporary facility used to train partner forces to fight Daesh. It has rejected the Russian claims, saying Washington remains committed to killing Daesh and denying it safe havens.
And Russia warned the U.S. over 2 months ago in June. It said, we're going to be bombing. So, you know, and they were actually telling the U.S., okay, we're going to bomb. So then the U.S. can phone up to the Mughawar al-Thawr, the commanders of the revolution, and say, you know, you're going to be bombed. So, I mean, I think that's stopped. I think the Russia's getting a bit more assertive now, and they're like the neo-fascists in Ukraine, and there the U.S. is supporting the same kind of rebel forces against Russia. So it's the same scenario transplanted into Syria.
The U.S. cut ties with Damascus over alleged rights violations by the Syrian government. But now, despite attempts by Syria, Russia, and Iran to rebuild the war-ravaged country, American troops continue their illegal occupation of parts of Syria, hindering any such attempts and further proving Washington's twisted logic.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, Youth Station, sisters and brothers from every single spot in the world, welcome home. Hope you are safe and sound. You are listening to Arab English Radio and this is Asma. Once more, I have been blessed to be with you and with the inventor of Tutu Kachu.
Tutu Kachu, it's
yes.
Youth Station for you.
Yes.
It's, yeah, it's more
so happy to meet you here again, brother.
It's great to have you too, sister. Thank
of
you for
course.
Having me.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
How are you doing?
I'm good, I'm good. I think I've got a wisdom tooth coming.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so it's like, it's a little bit aggravating.
So now it's very bothering you.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, So we are in the month of Muharram, and the appearance of the city totally shows it to us. But I'm not sure this blessing that we have it in our country is actually the common thing in other countries as well. You know?
You mean Muharram?
The appearance of the city goes all in black and then you see all the people.
No, no way. That doesn't exist. I don't think it exists anywhere else in the
world. Everybody's getting prepared for it.
So last time we started to discuss actually about Thar Allah, the blood of Allah.
Yeah.
And how that's not the physical blood of Allah.
Of course.
And we started to touch upon the powerful metaphorical imagery that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself have given to us through Imam Hussein alayhi salam as being the blood of Allah.
Yeah, that is very true. And we started talking about the characteristics of Imam Hussein alayhi salam that turned him into this very great Thar Allah, as we just call it. We said that in different religions, people usually search for the sacrificed person, the holy person who is going to play the role of the savior. Mm-hmm. And
I just wanted to ask, actually, because I only see that in Christianity, at least apparently I can only see it in Christianity.
Yeah.
Is it in Hinduism, Judaism?
Well, I have no accurate ideas but of course I think they do.
They probably do.
Yeah, actually, because, you know, they believe in different gods and also they must have a god for sacrifice.
The sacrificed kind of...
Yeah, because usually in their religion is mostly like mythology.
Yes.
So when you go there and when we are talking about different divinities, as they call it, or different gods, then we would come across with the idea of a special god for sacrifice. Also for saving.
Fitratan, the innate divine nature of all human beings, it does kind of make you search for the one who would sacrifice himself for the greater cause.
Well, you know what? It's very interesting that ever since you start to grow and learn and understand things and dig deeper and not just go for the surface, you would start learning something about your spiritual creed. And as you are going through that patch, you will understand that there have been people years ago, perhaps thousands of years ago, that did plenty of great jobs for you. Mm-hmm. And they actually acted like the torch to lead you through the roads of salvation. We have this concept about Abu Abdullah al-Hussein that he is the fastest sailor that would lead you to salvation.
Subhanallah.
So reading that and getting across that as a youth, it actually intrigued me so much. It is very interesting to have such a person in your religion that you could find refuge in him. You go to him and you always have this hope in your mind that I'm not alone. There's a person who would always be a shoulder for me. Mm-hmm. He's always going to hold my hand and help me through different situations. So maybe not exactly the sacrifice thing as you said, but we usually search for the one who is going to be our savior. Mm-hmm. The one who's going to help us through different situations.
When Prophet Ibrahim was going to sacrifice his son, Ismail, that was supposed to be a huge sacrifice.
Yeah.
Then the Quran, when it comes to this, it says that we ransomed him for a great sacrifice.
Yes.
Have you heard
of
this, right? We ransomed him, right? So the Christians and the Jews, everybody was waiting for a great sacrifice.
Yeah.
When it didn't come, they attributed that sacrifice to Jesus.
Uh-huh. So they thought that that sacrifice is exactly the Jesus, but they did not know that that The holy, great sacrifice is yet to come.
Exactly.
In our culture and in our country, society, or call it whatever, because we grow in a in families that they all are believers and we do respect the month of Muharram, we held some gatherings for it, we share foods, we do different sort of things that shows the mourning on our appearance, then I guess it's pretty natural that you would make a very strong bond with the person who is the owner of this month.
I think also one very important part of the title Thar Allah that we've overlooked is the idea of divine retribution or divine vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So Thar, it alludes to the fact that some blood has been spilled and vengeance needs to be taken for that blood that has been spilled.
Yeah, that is very true.
So we see there a kind of indication. It's like kind of indicating there Imam Mahdi. Right?
Oh,
the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraj al-sharif. There's lots of youths out there, unfortunately, who have been taught, even by some scholars, that, you know, when the Mahdi returns, there's going to be, you know, everybody's just going to be beautiful and peaceful immediately.
Automatically everything turns,
you know,
to be heaven.
As if, you know, these the evangelical Christians in America,
it's like, imagine,
example.
You sleep at night and then you wake up in the morning and everything is just
heaven. It's not going to be like that exactly. There is going, like for example, the evangelical Christians in America who are the biggest supporters of the Zionist regime. Are you really expecting that they're going to just see Imam Mahdi and then start bowing and being like, oh, no.
Yeah.
Do you think that
accepting the truth,
tyrannical powers are just going to give up and be like, oh, okay, no, we're going to be good now? No, it doesn't work like that. There is going to be bloodshed.
Yeah.
The very same people.
It needs preparation, actually.
The very same people who have the very same mentality which slew our Imam Hussein still exists in the world today.
Of course.
Yazid is not going to just turn over and be like, oh yeah, I'm good now.
Yeah.
No.
Let's go for a little break and then we'll be back. Thank you for listening to us and giving your ears and attention.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
I always say that the story of Ashura would never cease to exist. Mm-hmm. Actually, the world has been created just like that. I mean, that incident in the history was a mirror to all parts of it. It was just a cut that will show you the entire history, because we can see it right now as well. The many people are going through oppression and tyrannical people are governing them and nobody can stop them. So we still have the majority of people going against this minority, and they make them look like oppressed people who are deprived from different sort of things. And that's why we believe that the Savior would come and the world would be devoted to him, and the minority of the people who have never had the power to rule the world.
And that might be some part of the wisdom behind why we say, you know, every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala.
That is very true.
His call will not go in vain.
But yeah, there is going to be that vengeance, and vengeance for what? Thar Allah, the blood of Allah, which was spilt.
Yeah, so we were speaking of Thar Allah, different concepts regarding that. We said that literally it means the blood of Allah, but it actually is metaphorical. Mm-hmm. And there's a huge meaning behind that expression. And also we said that different religions have got this urge to find such a person mm-hmm. as the one who's going to be their savior or the one who's been sacrificed in order to rescue them. And at the end, we just came with the conclusion about the characteristics of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. And mm-hmm. also we had a touch upon the fact of the month of Muharram and the rituals that we go through. That all of them have got a message. They want to prepare us for a greater cause, that is the appearance of the imam, appearance of the promised imam who's going to come and save all the human beings.
Very nicely summarized right there. I'm afraid that's all we have time for today. Yeah. I'm glad you summarized it, because I wouldn't have been able to remember all the points that we've covered. God bless you, sister. And dear listeners, we hope that you enjoyed and benefited from the show. From myself and from Sister Asma, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker, abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love, is strong.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight. In the U.S., Republican Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia wants to impeach Attorney General Merrick Garland over what she says is the political persecution of former President Donald Trump. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek journalist Ida Sisko. The article has been published by Newsweek and is titled Marjorie Taylor Greene seeks to impeach Garland for persecuting Trump. In the U.S., Republican Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia wants to impeach Attorney General Merrick Garland over what she says is the political persecution of former President Donald Trump. Marjorie Taylor Greene accused Merrick Garland of endangering, undermining, and compromising the justice system in a resolution calling for his impeachment on Friday, 12th of August. She claims Merrick Garland persecuted Donald Trump by approving of the FBI raid of the former president's Mar-a-Lago home. Greene and other Trump loyalists have been raging since federal agents executed a search warrant at Donald Trump's residence, Mar-a-Lago, earlier this week. The FBI seized multiple boxes of documents, including many that were marked classified and some that reportedly may have included nuclear secrets. What they've been doing to former President Donald Trump is political persecution, Marjorie Taylor Greene told reporters before entering the Capitol to file the impeachment resolution on Friday, 12th of August. Merrick Garland has abused his position of power as the Attorney General to politically persecute President Joe Biden's enemies. And the whole purpose of this is to prevent former President Donald Trump from ever being able to hold office. I'm introducing articles of impeachment on Merrick Garland, she added, because we cannot tolerate this in America, where our great institutions are welded and abused in such a way to impeach people's political enemies. Marjorie Taylor Greene is not the only prominent conservative to call for Merrick Garland's impeachment over the raid. Republican senators Rand Paul of Kentucky and Josh Hawley of Missouri both suggested impeaching Merrick Garland during Fox News appearances this week. There is little realistic chance of Merrick Garland actually being impeached and removed from office due to a two-thirds majority vote needed for conviction, an unlikely prospect even if Republicans were unanimous and in control of both chambers of Congress following next November's midterm elections. The legal claims made in Marjorie Taylor Greene's impeachment resolution are also questionable at best. While Greene argues that the FBI's raid was political, the agency executed a search warrant that was obtained through a legal and not a political process. The search warrant cited alleged violations of multiple laws against the concealment or taking of official government documents, as well as alleged violations of the Espionage Act. The first of two articles of impeachment that Marjorie Taylor Greene's resolution proposes claims that Garland's personal approval of the search warrant was a blatant attempt to persecute a political opponent. The second proposed article of impeachment claims that Merrick Garland demonstrated a pattern of conduct that is incompatible with his duties as a civil officer of the United States by persecuting Donald Trump over documents he legally declassified. Donald Trump has said that the classified documents removed from his home, Mar-a-Lago, this week were declassified just before he left office, although the former president has not provided any evidence or any proof to back up his statement. Regardless, the documents seized do not have to be classified for Donald Trump to potentially be in violation of multiple statutes cited in the search warrant. Classified documents are also not required to be in violation of the Espionage Act. Donald Trump has also suggested without evidence that the FBI may have planted documents at his home. In addition, Donald Trump has claimed that former President Barack Obama violated the Presidential Records Act by taking 33 million pages of classified documents from the White House after leaving office in 2017. However, the National Archives and Records Administration, NARA, told the New York Times on Friday that Barack Obama was never in personal possession of official documents after leaving the White House, whether the documents were classified or not. The National Archives and Records Administration, NARA, said in a statement, It had assumed exclusive legal and physical custody of Barack Obama's presidential records when President Barack Obama left office in 2017, in accordance with the Presidential Records Act. NARA, or the National Archives and Records Administration, moved approximately 30 million pages of unclassified records to a NARA facility in the Chicago, Illinois area, where they are maintained exclusively by NARA. The statement continued, former President Barack Obama has no control over where and how NARA stores the presidential records of his administration. Claims that FBI agents who searched Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago estate were looking for classified documents concerning nuclear weapons have heated up speculation about the Bureau's extraordinary investigation into the former president. A Washington Post story, which relied on unnamed sources, followed earlier statements published in Newsweek that agents were seeking national defense information, according to two senior government officials. Meanwhile, an exclusive report by Newsweek cited sources in the U.S. intelligence community that said the top-secret materials could contain documents dealing with intelligence sources and intelligence methods, including human sources on the American government payroll. After the FBI raided the former president's Florida residence on Monday, 8th of August, it has remained tight-lipped about its investigation.
This is A to Z, an introduction into Husseini lifestyle. Today's lesson, Imam al-Hussein's refusal to accept injustice. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. And in today's lesson, we are talking about the Imam al-Hussein's refusal to accept injustice. Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, had a characteristic in his personality, and that was he refused to accept any type of injustice that came from the tyrant rulers of his time. He said no to any bad ruler of his time. He said no to anyone who came and stood against the religion of Islam. And this was almost the same etiquette that he gained from his grandfather, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, who is reported to have played a very good role and a big role on the life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So Imam Hussein never in his life accepted any type of oppression. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as we continue, he stood against the type of oppression of his time. He stood against any type of unrealistic rulership that happened during his time. He said no to oppression. And by doing this, he used to carefully select each word of the elegy and consider and weigh it properly. Al-Imam Hussein alayhi salam, during the fight of Karbala, he spoke so many speeches. He gave so many speeches, and his speeches were so touching. His speeches were really educative. Anyone who was listening to them, they were so eloquent that the writers of the time, the poets of the time, could really recognize that his speeches were so eloquent, and they portrayed a very good example of a leader, and they really gave a good meaning of who a leader must be and what type of a leader Al-Imam Hussein was. And anyone who listened to them, anyone who reads them, and ponder on them and try to, you know, understand from the type of speeches that Imam Hussein used to give in Karbala, we'll definitely learn a very good aspect from them.
Why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
As-salamu alayk, ya Aba Abdullah.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. And in today's lesson, we are talking about the resistance of Imam Hussein to stand against oppression, to stand against, the bad tyrant rulers of the time. Now, we are saying that Imam Hussein stood against the oppression. In the same way, Sayyid Haider, who reports about Imam Hussein, has drawn a picture of the defeating of oppression by the martyred imam, and he has described the imam saying that he even restrained from smelling degradation and oppression, but he smelled intentionally those swords and spears because in it was the test of magnanimity. You know, it was the test of the magnanimity and the honor and respect. So by the description of these prominent qualities of the imam, Sayyid Haider moves forward and says, then he delineates the magnanimity of the holy imam that was rooted in wisdom and had a specific aim, such that his aim dominated the aims of the opponents, and he did not in the least give way to any laxity, you know, in his regard. He has not described and non-factual matter. Rather, he has presented the facts with a real description without any sort of reservation. So Sayyid Haider, in other beautiful panegyric, has presented the imam's confrontation with injustice and oppression and the courage of the imam in this matter. He said that it may be the most beautiful poem that is lamenting the tragedy of the holy imam, alayhi salam. What he says that the holy imam was forced to accept one of the two options while the battle was shaking his teeth, because the battle was hard on him. The battle was difficult. Imam Hussein faced a very difficult battle, but he was forced to accept. So in that way, he was forced to accept one of the two options while the battle was happening. One, that he should either submit to them, or two, he should be killed. But what did Imam Hussein, submit to them? No, he did not accept surrender. Imam Hussein never surrendered to them. So he said to them, maintain your forbearance, as the soul of man is lofty that imparts it with beauty. Thank you so much for listening. Inshallah, until next episode, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/en/islam page, where you can find all our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode and another lesson, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Better friends than you, but anyone stay here won't be alive tomorrow. You can save yourself tonight and go. A deep silence filled the air. We'll be right back.
in the limelight.
While Rudy Giuliani and John Eastman were key lawyers for former U.S. President Donald Trump and his campaign, respectively, and Jeffrey Clark was a senior Justice Department official, the trio played big roles in a brazen multi-front drive not to certify some of Joe Biden's electors, but bogus ones for Donald Trump. We have prepared for you an article written by Peter Stone. The piece is titled, Lawyers Feel Heat as Legal Net Tightens on Trump Plot to Overturn Election. Former prosecutors say an accelerating Justice Department investigation into a fake electoral scheme to help Donald Trump overturn the 2020 election, plus exclusive testimony from January 6 hearings, have created intense legal heat for the lawyers Jeffrey Clark, Rudy Giuliani and John Eastman, who were key players in the abortive effort. While Rudy Giuliani and John Eastman were key lawyers for Donald Trump and his campaign, respectively, and Jeffrey Clark was a senior Justice Department official, the trio played big roles in a brazen multi-front drive not to certify some of Biden electors but bogus ones for Donald Trump. That could fuel charges against Trump, who they collaborated with for obstruction of an official proceeding of Congress or defrauding the United States. Legal experts say recent Justice Department actions, including seizing electronic devices of John Eastman and Jeffrey Clark, coupled with some evidence at committee hearings, are increasingly likely to spur charges against the three lawyers related to the drive to replace electors Biden won in seven states with fake electors for Donald Trump. The Justice Department's expanding criminal inquiry became palpable on 22nd of June when FBI agents raided Jeffrey Clark's home and separately seized John Eastman's cell phone as grand jury subpoenas involving the scheme were served up on top Republican figures and Trump allies in Georgia and Arizona. In another stark sign of the legal jeopardy Rudy Giuliani and John Eastman face, recent House committee hearings into the attack on the Capitol offered evidence that both lawyers sought pardons from Donald Trump, presumably tied to plotting strategies to block Biden's certification by Congress on 6th of January 2021, and fiery speeches they gave along with Trump at a rally on their lips before a mob of Trump allies and supporters attacked the Capitol. The legal threats facing Jeffrey Clark were underscored at a 23rd of June panel hearing by scathing testimony from former top justice officials about Donald Trump's plotting with Jeffrey Clark to elevate him to acting attorney general to push the fake electoral scheme by falsely claiming in a proposed letter to Georgia officials that the Department of Justice had significant concern about election fraud there and in other states. The former acting Deputy Attorney General, Richard Donahue, was scolding as he detailed Trump's efforts to replace the acting Attorney General, Jeffrey Rosen, with Jeffrey Clark in late December 2020, and to pressure state legislatures to reject Joe Biden electors by promoting baseless charges of widespread election fraud. Richard Donahue recounted how he warned Donald Trump at a bizarre 3rd of January White House meeting that was attended by Jeffrey Rosen, Donald Trump counsel Pat Cipollone and other top lawyers that elevating Clark to be acting attorney general would spark mass resignations and Clark would be left leading a graveyard at the Justice Department. Pat Cipollone, who was recently subpoenaed by the House panel, also threatened to resign if Jeffrey Clark replaced Jeffrey Rosen. Further, according to shocking testimony on 28th of June by Cassidy Hutchinson, a top aide to the former White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows, Cipollone warned her early on 6th of January of potential criminal liability for Trump and others if Donald Trump went to the Capitol as he had discussed doing, and asked Hutchinson to please make sure we don't go up to the Capitol. All of it adds to potentially grave consequences for the three lawyers. Michael Zeldin, a former Department of Justice prosecutor, said the strong evidence presented about the fake electoral scheme at a recent House committee hearing, including testimony by senior Justice Department officials, laid the foundation for charging Trump's legal advisers, John Eastman and Rudy Giuliani, and possibly Jeffrey Clark, with multiple state and federal crimes, including obstruction of an official congressional proceeding, conspiracy to defraud the United States, false statements in connection with the fake electoral scheme, and election fraud. Michael Zeldin added, "The cumulative evidence presented over the course of the hearings paint a picture of a president who was told explicitly by multiple people that he'd lost the election, and that once he exhausted his judicial remedies, losing nearly 60 cases, his continuing pressure campaign to prevent the orderly transfer of power was illegal. Yet Trump and his attorneys persisted." Other former prosecutors stressed that the FBI raids to obtain Jeffrey Clark and John Eastman's phones indicate the investigations of the two lawyers have escalated. Barbara McQuaid, a former U.S. attorney for Eastern Michigan, told The Guardian, "Search warrants of Jeffrey Clark and John Eastman's phones means that a judge found probable cause to believe that evidence of a crime would be found on each of those devices." John Eastman's exposure to criminal charges has been palpable and growing for months. In March, a federal judge, David Carter, in a crucial court ruling involving Donald Trump's legal adviser, John Eastman, stated that Trump more likely than not broke the law in his weeks-long drive to stop Joe Biden from taking office. In a civil case which resulted in an order for John Eastman to release more than 100 emails he had withheld from the House panel, Judge David Carter wrote, "Dr. Eastman and President Trump launched a campaign to overturn a Democratic election, an action unprecedented in American history." Other revelations damaging to Donald Trump and John Eastman emerged at a mid-June House panel hearing with Greg Jacob, the former counsel to former Vice President Mike Pence, providing detailed testimony about how Eastman and Trump launched a high-pressure effort to persuade Mike Pence to unlawfully block Joe Biden's certification by Congress on 6th of January 2021. The John Eastman pressure included the scheme to substitute pro-Trump fake electors from states that Biden won for electors rightfully pledged to Biden. Greg Jacob testified that Eastman acknowledged to him that he knew his push to get Mike Pence on 6th of January to reject Biden's winning Electoral College count would violate the Electoral Count Act, and that Donald Trump, too, was informed it would be illegal for Mike Pence to block Joe Biden's certification. In mid-December of 2020, at least 59 Republicans from states that Trump had lost falsely asserted and signed legal documents that they were duly chosen electors for Trump in the Electoral College. Barbara McQuaid, a former U.S. attorney for Eastern Michigan, said former prosecutors say potential charges against Trump and his top lawyers have increased in part due to the powerful details that former Department of Justice leaders testified about on 23rd of June, involving how Trump pushed to weaponize the Justice Department to facilitate the fake electoral scheme. Barbara McQuaid noted that the Deputy Attorney General, Lisa Monaco, months ago confirmed Department of Justice had received evidence from state attorney generals about alternate slates of electors and was investigating. It appears the Department of Justice is now issuing subpoenas regarding this episode. One could imagine each link leading to the next, and possibly all the way to Donald Trump. On top of Trump's involvement in the fake electors ploy, former Deputy Attorney General Donald Eyre, who served in the George H.W. Bush administration, told The Guardian that overall, the evidence is increasingly showing Trump's culpability. Donald Trump had extensive involvement in long conversations where he was personally working intently to overturn the election. Donald Eyre's point was bolstered by Cassidy Hutchinson's eye-popping testimony about Trump's knowledge of and indifference to the large cache of dangerous weapons that were being carried by his supporters to the Capitol. Paul Pelletier, a former acting chief of Department of Justice Fraud Section, said that for prosecutors, the powerful testimony of Cassidy Hutchinson might be the final nail in the legal jeopardy coffin of Trump's coterie of lawyers and enablers. He added, Hutchinson's testimony has lifted the curtain on the false narrative that the violent Capitol confrontation was spontaneous. The Democratic Senator Sheldon Whitehouse sees a need for coordination of criminal investigations between the Department of Justice and others into the multiple efforts by Trump and key allies to block Joe Biden's win in Georgia, including Trump's call to Georgia Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger, which is under scrutiny by the Fulton County District Attorney and a special grand jury. Sheldon Whitehouse told The Guardian, "Phony electors, the Jeffrey Clark memo and Trump's phone calls all converge on Georgia." He added, "I hope and expect that the investigations are coordinated. The raid on Jeffrey Clark shows how serious this is, and false electors could make great witnesses."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of the speech delivered on January 23, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the eulogists of the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi on the occasion of the anniversary of the birth of Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master Muhammad and upon his pure household, and may God curse all their enemies. It is very nice to have you here, dear brothers and sisters. After 2 years, I am meeting some of you again in this Husseiniyya. One of the best meetings and one of the sweetest social interactions is the meeting held on the birth anniversary of Hazrat Zahra, salamullah alayha, which has been held annually with you, dear ones. I think this meeting has been held for the past 35 years now. I wish to express my congratulations on the birth anniversary of the Master of all women, Siddiqatu Tahira, Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, and also the birth anniversary of our magnanimous Imam. I wish to say a few things about Lady Zahra, peace be upon her, as a token of our respect. Then I will say a few sentences about eulogists and hay'ats, that is, groups of people who hold religious gatherings to remember and honour the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Of course, this day is Women's Day and Mother's Day as well.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
A number of honorable women have complained that we should dedicate this day to just women. They are right, but this is a deep-rooted, long-standing meeting, and it cannot be underestimated. We should also set a day for meeting with just women as well, God willing. Our language and words are too limited and incomplete to describe the great status of the Immaculate Zahra, the Pure Lady. The Holy Quran and reliable traditions have spoken about this great personality. There are eulogies about her in such sources, but they require deliberation and thinking due to our limited minds for us to be able to understand them. This tradition that our magnanimous Imam Khomeini once narrated, that the angel Gabriel would descend upon Lady Zahra after the demise of the Holy Prophet, is a correct narration. When we looked at the source and documentation for this tradition, we saw that it was completely reliable. There is no doubt that Gabriel used to visit her. It has been related, when Gabriel would come to see her, he would condole her for the death of her father, comfort her, tell her about her father, where he was and how he was in Barzakh, purgatory. Gabriel would inform Fatima al-Zahra about the Prophet's position with God the Merciful and his high status. He would tell her about the events that were to unfold for her children in the future.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt,
Indian-administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Thousands of South Korean unionists and their progressive supporters rallied in downtown Seoul to protest against joint U.S.-South Korea war games planned for later this month. The drills will be the largest in years and follow the May election of President Yoon Suk-yeol, who's promised to take a hard line with North Korea. Union leaders worry about risks.
The threat of nuclear war is growing on the Korean Peninsula. Conservative forces of Yoon Suk-yeol in South Korea and those in the U.S. are frantically conducting aggressive war drills in the sky, the land and the sea, and are about to start large-scale joint military exercises aimed at the invasion of North Korea. We must stamp out this behavior of anti-reunification forces.
While many South Koreans, especially supporters of President Yoon on the right, favor close ties with the U.S., large numbers also argue the U.S. military and the country's alliance with Washington prevent the improvement of ties with North Korea and generate tension.
We not only oppose the war exercises, but we want the U.S. forces Korea, which is actually controlling and interfering with the Korean Peninsula, to leave this land. We believe that only then will the 80 million Koreans from both North and South be able to live peacefully.
The drills will reportedly involve a U.S. aircraft carrier strike group with extensive field training to include amphibious maneuvers. South Korea has also been training alongside U.S. forces with recently acquired American F-35 Joint Strike Fighters. In an effort to strengthen the U.S.-South Korea alliance, military officials from Seoul and Washington will meet to discuss the deployment of U.S. strategic assets and extended deterrence, which refers to the deployment of U.S. nuclear weapons in the defense of South Korea. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Hundreds of pro-Palestine activists marched through central Vienna on Friday to vent their anger following Israel's recent bombardment of Gaza. They joined thousands of other protesters worldwide who were shocked into action after the three-day Israeli offensive left over 350 Palestinians wounded, 46 dead, including 16 children, according to Palestinian officials.
Following the recent violence against Gaza, shocking images of children suffering and dying went absolutely viral on social media. Yet despite these disturbing images doing the rounds, they haven't been routinely featured in Western mainstream media circles. In fact, it's incredibly rare for any images of Palestinian suffering to be published at all.
They are suffering every day, every single day. People got arrested, children got arrested, people got murdered. Gaza, what we saw last week in three, 4 days, got bombed. They have no electricity, they have no way to go anywhere. They are blocked from the Israeli occupation.
I need to tell my people that we are standing up for them. We are resisting from abroad. So you have to stay strong. And I'm an artist, so it is a duty for me to raise the voice for the ones who are not heard.
We need to raise our voice, and Austria cooperates with Israel. And that's what we are doing here also is that we want to make people aware of this, that Austria is cooperating with Israel.
Despite regular condemnation of Israeli aggression by human rights groups, Palestinians continue to suffer while the Western world looks on, leaving few options left for Palestinians driven to fight for their very survival. Robert Carter, Vienna.
In mid-August last year, the Taliban took control of Afghanistan and the Western-backed government collapsed. On its anniversary, the Afghan people have not forgotten what they went through during this period. Economic collapse.